We've been doing the 23rd Psalm. There are six verses in the 23rd Psalm, and we've also been using it as an opportunity to get to know each other. And so each week we've kind of spotlighted a different person in our church and just get to know them a little bit. Like, who are the people in the room? And this week, Kathy Trawick has graciously responded saying, yeah, I'll participate. I'll play the game. And so I got Kathy here. We have a mic. To just get to know Kathy a little bit. Kathy and Steve. Steve's birthday was yesterday. Thank you, Kathy, for letting us get there. So, couple, just briefly, where were you born? Where'd you grow up?
I was born in Western Kentucky.
Hang on, is this on?
I don't know.
Let's see. Oh, here. Ooh. There you go. There you go.
I was born in a small town in Western Kentucky. I was the fourth child of five on a 500-acre family farm in the middle of nowhere, Kentucky. So you have to realize at my age, there was no Title IX. So girls' sports were not the highlight of anybody's activities at that point, unless you didn't have anything else to do, which would have been me. So when I was in, I guess I was 10, 11, something like that, my mom, decided that my sisters and I should learn how to play softball and be on a team. So she took us all the way across the county to another school where we didn't know anyone, and we tried out for the softball team, and we made it. And we were the hot shots. We were really hot. But that was just kind of the beginning of where softball affected my life. You know, I went to college. I went to medical school in Memphis and ended up in Tennessee doing my residency, go Vols. And there you go. And all the way through all of that, it sounded weird, but softball kind of stayed with me. You know, it was something to do as a kid. Learn how to be a friend, learn how to be on a team. Kept you busy during high school so that you didn't get in as much trouble. But it was good. It was a good something to hold people together. And we held each other accountable, because if you're wearing your school's name and colors, you're representing that school no matter what you do. And that's what my mother beat into my head. But you have to realize that my mom, bless her heart, she'd be way in her hundreds. She was the catcher on the college softball team in Murray, Kentucky. So, I mean, softball goes way, way back, okay? Okay, went to college, like most people did, kind of strayed away from the church quite a bit. And when I graduated, I went to Nashville to start a job down there. Been out of church for a few years, and one of the nurses that I worked with, said, come on, let's go. You can come play softball with us on our church softball team. So I said, okay. So I went out and met all these new people, and God just drugged me back into the church again. He knew what he was doing. I mean, that was just a tie that brought me back. So went on, played on all kinds of travel teams and softball teams and co-ed teams. Matter of fact, co-ed teams are a wonderful thing when you get later on. Because that's how I met my husband. He and I played together on a team. So I know softball to a lot of people, especially guys, it's not a big deal, you know. But it was for us. It was for me growing up. And you got to have each other to keep each other straight and do have fun. That's what it's all about. So, but the whole thing for me was, it was always God's way of dragging me back into church or dragging me back into some place that I needed to be, which I probably most of the time went kicking and screaming. But but that was basically it. So Steve and I got married. I practiced anesthesia for 30 years. I'm retired. Still work a little bit just to keep my fingers in it. But other than that, we've been members here for a couple, 3 years. Mm-hmm. And we enjoy it greatly.
Family, y'all have
boys? Oh yeah, we have two boys. One is 30, one's 29. But the 29-year-old has a 4-month-old little girl, and my 30-year-old son and his wife are expecting a little boy in September. Everybody's busy. One of the kids is an airline pilot for Delta. One is a PA and works in the ER over in Cobb County. Everybody's very busy and healthy and wonderful.
Great. All right, well, this is week four. We're in the fourth verse. And, you know, it's funny. Before this series, we did the first 10 chapters of the Gospel of John. And so each week was a full chapter of John that we were having to preach through. It was great, but it was really hard to keep it short. Now this series, it's just one verse a week. And I have been just kind of blown away with how much there is in each of these verses. I don't know if you're like me, but as I mentioned in the prayer, you know, it's kind of like you recite the 23rd Psalm just all together. And, you know, it's powerful and it's good, but it's all together. But when you break it apart, verse by verse, goodness, there's so much good stuff there. And so we'll get into verse 4 today. We'll read each week we're reading the whole chapter, 6 verses, and then we'll shine a spotlight on the verse for the week, talk about it, and then wrap it up. But the 23rd Psalm, I'll go ahead and recite it, says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy, loving kindness, God's loving kindness, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the 23rd Psalm. And the verse we're camping out on today is verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." As I read that, I know that there are a lot of people in this room that resonates deeply with. The valley of the shadow of death is a dark place, you know, and at first glance, this verse just seems dark and dreary. But it's not. There's so much good stuff. There's so much hope here. And as I was preparing this week, I thought I'm really looking forward to sharing the encouragement that I was given in preparation. But a little backstory on this text from Psalm 23. Almost all of the previous Psalms, 1 through 22, are of David, who's the author, King David of Israel, crying out to God for help and rescue in his distress. It was written about 1000 BC, so about 3,000 years ago. And when you think of David, there are a few things you think of. You think of Goliath, you think of Bathsheba, his sin with Bathsheba. This all happened before his great fall with Bathsheba. And David's situation when he wrote the 23rd Psalm was basically this. He had done everything right. From the time that he was a boy shepherding the flock, and Samuel came to his dad Jesse looking for the next king of Israel, saw him in the field and say, he's the one. Not any of his brothers. His dad didn't even bring him out as an option. Samuel said, I came, you know, one of your boys is the next king. He brought all of his older brothers out. Nope, not him, not him, not him, not him, not him. Do you have any more sons? Well, yeah, I mean, David, he's out in the field, you know. Well, let's go see him. And he was young, I don't know, 13 years old. He's the one. He's the Lord's anointed. Which is a good picture for us, that God uses those that you just would least expect. That's what God does in his economy. He doesn't use the strong. He uses the weak. And David fit that category. So he's shepherding in the field and all this. 1 Samuel 16 through 26 kind of gives everything that we're talking about here. David's story in the context of the 23rd Psalm. So from the time he was shepherding the field to his faith in God when he shows up on the battlefield and he's just trusting God. You got Goliath, a 9-foot tall giant on the other side shouting at Israel, and David goes up with a sling and 5 stones and knocks him out, kills him. And then David served and ministered to the king at the time, Saul. He came in and played the harp. Saul was being tormented just by evil spirits is what the Bible says. And David came in to bring comfort. So he brought his harp. He's playing for Saul. and all good things are happening. But then Saul turns and he gets jealous of David and he throws a spear at his head, tries to kill him. And all that, Saul is just enraged with anger. And from that point on, David's done everything right. David has to run for his life. And I read some commentaries estimated between maybe 10 and 13 years. He's running for his life. Saul is chasing him down, hunting him down like an animal. David hid in caves. He pretended like he was insane so that his enemies would protect him. He ran for his life through wilderness, through forests, through fields, mountains, valleys. There were even times when David could have killed Saul. One time Saul wandered into the cave that David was hiding in the back to use the bathroom. And Saul and David snuck up and cut a little piece off the corner of his robe. Saul was finished using the bathroom, left the cave, goes down into the valley. David comes out and shouts, "Hey, Saul, does this hem of this robe belong to you?" "Oh, yeah, I could have killed you, but I didn't touch you because you're the Lord's anointed." So David continues to be faithful. There's another time Saul's asleep and David sneaks up and takes his water jug and his sword. And so he had multiple times, but David continued to be faithful. Even still, Saul still had a desire to kill David, and he was not dissuaded. So that's the background of the 23rd Psalm. David running for his life when he writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he was in the valley of the shadow of death being hunted by Saul for 13 years. But he said, "I fear no evil, for you're with me." He experienced God's presence in his life. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So we're going to break this down a little bit and see what he really means by that. But David had learned, that God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is full of loving kindness. And in spite of his circumstances, that God was with him, God was for him, and God loved him. And he walked by faith, and he just believed that. You know, it's easy for us to look at our circumstances of life and go, "God hates me." A lot of us have left God, we've left church, because of our circumstances, and totally get it. I was there, 10 years away from God because of circumstances. But the reality is, God is with us in our circumstances. And I would say this, that in my mind, if anybody were to say, what would you say are the benefits of the Christian faith? And I think really probably the number one benefit is that our sufferings matter. Not only do they matter to God, but our sufferings are controlled by God. Everything that comes into our life, good, bad, and ugly, and that can be really hard to receive at first, to go, really, this horrible thing that happened to me first passed through God's hands before it came to me. That's hard to receive, but I think it's even harder to receive to think that the bad things that happen to us are outside of God's control. If we believe that, then we believe that there's a God who is helpless to the things that happen to us in our lives. But when we believe that everything that comes to us, especially when we're submitted to him, when we're in a relationship, he can use it all for good. And we saw that in the Old Testament with Joseph. His brother sold him into slavery for years. He was in prison for a crime he didn't commit. And then when famine hit the land, his brothers came to Egypt, and he was the one who was in charge of all of Egypt. And he's the one who gave his brothers food. And he's the one who extended forgiveness to his brothers. They couldn't believe it. They sold him into slavery because David saw this horrible thing that happened to him. Sold into slavery by his brothers. Does it get much worse than that? That's how God got him to Egypt. And through that, God raised him up. He was in prison for something he didn't do. But it was through that experience that he was able to interpret the dream of Potiphar, or of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, "You need to be in command of this whole thing." So it was through these horrible situations in David's life that he saw that God put him in a place to be used for good for his brothers, for his family, ultimately for all of Israel. And at the end, Genesis 50 verse 20, when David is talking, or Joseph is talking to his brothers, and they couldn't believe, you know, how he could be so forgiving. He said, "Listen, I know that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's the same thing, the same horrible thing that happened. Their intentions were bad, but God's intentions were good. So David knew that. He knew that in spite of his circumstances, God was faithful and God was good. And the wonderful thing about all the Psalms is there are plenty of Psalms where David is ticked at God. And he's angry and he's expressing his anger towards God. And so it's okay to do that. That's how we work it through. Is God just says, be honest with me. I get it. You can't see what I have behind the veil. You can't see my good purposes in your bad, hard situations and circumstances. So let me have it. And I'll just hug you. I get it. I get it. And I weep with you too, is what God says. So I don't think there's any greater benefit than the Christian faith, in the Christian faith, than to know that our sufferings are within God's purposes for us and they're good. When David was running for his life, God had a plan to use his valley of the shadow of death circumstances for good. Even more, while in the valley of the shadow of death, David experienced God's presence. You are with me. He experienced God's presence. I was thinking this past week just about our valleys. How do we make this, you know, relatable, practical? I know there's a lot of valleys of suffering in this room. Lot of hard things that you have been through or are going through or will go through. I just started writing down names of people. I'm not going to share their stories, but just incredible suffering and tragedy, unspeakable difficulties. The ones that I think about my life, they're related to church. The hardest, most difficult things that I've experienced in life have to do with church. My dad's a pastor. If you all have been here for a while, you've heard this story, but I grew up in church, had a good experience leaving for college. We had a meltdown in our church and I was done with God. I was done with church. I was done with all of it. And I moved to Atlanta from South Florida. And I tell people I was running as far from God as I could go. And I ended up running into God. I wasn't looking for God, but he was looking for me. And he gave me time to heal. And he began to speak to me through his word. And he opened my eyes to his grace and to his love. But the other valley that was just deeply impacting to me was divorce. Years ago, first marriage, we didn't have any kids. It wasn't anything that I wanted, but I was devastated by divorce. And God used that in a powerful, significant way. But when I was in the valley, I can tell you this, and many of y'all can relate to this, when you are in the valley, you experience God's presence in a powerful way. Sometimes it's hard, sometimes there's distance, sometimes, but you experience God when you call out to him, when you cry out to him, he's there. God gave me a verse when I was in the valley going through divorce, and he seared it into my soul. And it's Psalm 84:6, and it says this, when they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs where pools of blessing collect and overflow after the rain. Isn't that a great promise? God's word is filled with promises to remind us and give us hope when we're in those valleys. But life is full of valleys. We all go through them. Again, some of them are just unspeakably difficult. And you know, there are daily valleys of suffering that we go through. You may wake up, I do oftentimes, just wake up feeling discouraged. For me, there's not a huge level of depression, but sometimes I think, you know, I think I'm on the depression scale right now when I wake up. I don't know why, you know, it's like storm clouds show up and it's just the weather changes. There's no real reason for that, but I experience that. And it does, I can either do one of two things. I can either pull the covers back over my head, which is very tempting to do. or I can just get on my knees and say, God, I am struggling. I am discouraged. I'm feeling hopeless. I'm feeling depressed. I'm feeling overwhelmed. And it's amazing that when I do that, most of the time, and then I open up God's word, read a devotional, just spend time praying, it begins to kind of, the skies begin to clear. And sometimes there's still that through the day, but so you may experience daily valleys of suffering. But either way, God is with us in that, and we see that in this verse. Here's the thing. Even though I walk through the valley of suffering, the shadow of death, you are with me. Jesus knows our suffering. He knows our, we have a God who knows our, he's not from a distance going, oh, I feel sorry for you. I sympathize with you. He knows our suffering because he suffered. And his suffering was far beyond anything that we will ever experience for a lot of reasons. I just was thinking this week, how did Jesus suffer? He was despised. He was rejected. He was criticized. He was made fun of. He was misunderstood. He was gossiped about. He was disrespected, betrayed, abandoned, falsely accused, brutally beaten, inhumanely tortured, and unjustly killed. I mean, I know there's probably stuff on there that you can connect to from the beginning to the end of that list. Maybe you know people who have gone through stuff like that, but Jesus resonates with suffering. He experienced it. And Jesus purposely experienced every element of suffering that we can experience in this life. He entered into it on purpose. He didn't try to avoid it like we do. He ran right into it. He came to suffer. He's called the suffering servant. I was thinking about that this week. Man, I mean, to be known that way, a suffering servant, that's what your life was marked by. But Jesus purposely experienced every element of suffering so that he could be with you in yours. He can be with you. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're experiencing. Hebrews 4 verses 15 and 16 says this, "We do not have a high priest," Jesus is our high priest, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." He's not foreign to this. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, and he suffered in every way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin." That's how he can help us. He is without sin. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." He suffered. He was tempted like we are. He knows what we're going through. And because of that, he connects with us. We can approach his throne of grace with confidence. Another verse that came to my mind this morning, when I think about, it says, "I fear no evil, for you are with me." That text, "I fear no evil." Hebrews 2 says this, that Jesus shared in our humanity. He shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of death and the fear of death. He shared in our humanity, so talk about fearing no evil. He shared in our humanity that he might break the power of death and the fear of death. Every fear that we have in life is ultimately rooted in death. And Jesus came, became one of us to break that power, to break the fear. We're still all gonna be concerned over it for sure. But the fear that consumes us, we have the opportunity for that to be gone because Jesus came to break it down. "You are with me." Three verses that came to my mind about God's presence with us. And there are hundreds in the Bible. But these are great, great verses. I don't know if I have them on the screen or not. "When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you." Deep waters, great trouble. "When you go through difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Isaiah 43. The next one, Isaiah 41. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. I am with you. I am your God." I've used this analogy before, but it comes to my mind. The Christian faith, knowing that we have a God, knowing that we have a Father, knowing that we have support and help, he says, "I'll be with you. I am your God." Is the difference in knowing that is the difference between a tightrope walker in the circus walking on the tightrope with or without a net. When you don't have a net, there's a lot of fear that's there. Because if you fall, you're a pancake. You're dead. But if you have a net under you and you fall, man, it's kind of fun. You bounce up in the net, you're okay. You get to try it again. You know, there's a safety net literally under you. That's the difference between walking in relationship with God in life and doing it on your own. When you feel like it all depends on you, we are weighed down with all kinds of fear and anxiety and just overwhelmed. We feel burdened when it's up to me. But when I know I have a Heavenly Father that I can cry out to for help, He's my provider, He's my peace, He's my rescuer. I still got to work, but He's got me. He's my net. And then the last verse, Deuteronomy 31, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord is the one who goes before you. He goes before you, and He will be with you. He will never fail you or forsake you. Those are just great verses of encouragement. Like I said, it's why being in the Word, reading the Bible, is important, because these nuggets, these gold nuggets, are scattered all throughout God's Word. His promises, and He keeps His promises. You're not alone in the valley of suffering. That's an important message. That's an important takeaway today. You are not alone. You're going to go through hard times. School may be hard this year. There may be some times where you feel isolated. You feel made fun of. All the stuff that, some of the stuff that put up there that Jesus experienced, gossiped about. You're not alone. God's with you. In a softball season, there are going to be some streaks, potentially, hopefully not losing streaks, but there might be. Well, you're not alone. God uses those losses to build character, to bring about strength, to bring about good things in your skills and as a team. So moving on, starting off with, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Kind of turning the corner here and wrapping it up. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, what does that mean? The rod and the staff, the original Hebrew words, rod is pronounced shebet, staff is pronounced mishenah. The rod, the literal meaning, as you can see, it's a club or a stick used for correction. Or it's spoken of as a scepter, like a scepter of justice that a king would have, a ruler would have. So that's the rod, intending correction. And the staff is like a long stick with a hook. When you think of a shepherd, like a big candy cane. And he uses that to protect the sheep, to ward off predators, but also if a sheep gets lost or get stuck in a ditch, he can use that crook to pull it out. So your rod and your staff, it's correction and it's protection. Correction has two forms. Discipline, to keep us on the path, to correct us. That's external discipline. That's like parental discipline. Self-discipline, we do that ourselves. But for children and for students and for as we're growing up at home, we need parental discipline to correct us, to bring us back onto the path if we're not doing that ourselves. So that's a form of discipline for love, to correct us and bring us back on the right path. Hebrews 12 says, the Lord disciplines those He loves and He chastens those He accepts as His children. So there is a form of discipline we receive from God, but it's for love. It's not because He hates us, it's because He loves us that we experience a form of discipline for correction. And then the second part is He corrects the injustices that come about in our lives. Many of us, I mean, whether it's somebody cutting in front of you in traffic and you feel the injustice of that, or massive injustices. We hear stories of people who've been imprisoned for their whole lives and the end of their life. Oh yeah, that was a wrong charge. We're releasing them. They live a life where they've suffered injustice. The rod gives us comfort because we know that God ultimately will bring correction in the areas of injustice that we've suffered through in life. And there are multiple all kinds of scripture that speak to this. Your throne is founded on two strong pillars, righteousness and justice, unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. That's Psalm 89. God is a judge who is perfectly fair. He's angry with the wicked every day. God is a God who is just, He is right, He is good, and He's fair. And what difference does that make to us? It takes the burden of us having to right the wrong. Scripture says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Trust me, I will right the wrong. You don't need to worry about it. And a lot of us, we end up walking through life with a lot of bitterness and resentment because we're trying to right the wrong of the injustice that was done to us. God's saying, listen, I've got you. I see what has happened. I see what nobody else sees. I see the injustice that was suffered to you when nobody else was around. I got you. And there's comfort that comes from that. And then the staff, the shepherd's crook, is for protection. The shepherd's staff is intended to guide, to rescue, to reassure. He does that for all of us. He reassures the sheep. I'm here. I got you. You can sleep. I'm not sleeping. The shepherd doesn't sleep. We can sleep. By selecting this word, David highlights the Lord's personal involvement in directing and protecting his people. God is personal, not just blanket with his people in general. He is personally, uniquely involved in protecting his sheep. And as a result of the rod and staff, this verse ends with, they comfort me. Those things help bring comfort to my life. The combination of the rod of correction and the staff of protection by the ever-present shepherd who is watching over and watching out for his sheep results in great comfort. There's comfort there. Observation, couple, as we wrap up. We think that comfort happens most when corrective and protective guidelines are not present, when we can do whatever we want. We think there's comfort there, but there really isn't. You know, studies have shown that kids growing up in homes where there is no guidance, there are no boundaries, there is no discipline, there are no elements of protection, really struggle. But the kids that thrive and succeed are the ones where there are boundaries. There are parents who care, who discipline, who correct, who protect. And the studies have shown, too, that even when the experience of love is not really there, a lot of times our kids don't feel like they love, like we love them, even though we do. But even when love is absent, they're still better off for having correction and protection. But when love is present, as there is with our God, when love is present, the difference in the benefit is exponentially greater for success, greater for comfort, greater for peace in life. It's very, very good for us. The ideas of fearing no evil and finding comfort in God's rod and his staff, just all throughout the ages, starting with Polycarp in 155 AD. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. He was burned at the stake because he would not renounce his faith. But he had a peace. He had a comfort even as he was going into that. Thomas Cranmer was another in 1555. Queen Mary was in power in England and forcing people to recant their faith. And Thomas and two of his best friends were asked to recant their faith. His friends didn't, and he did. He wrote his signature on a document that said he was recanting his faith. And his friends, they made him watch from a window as his friends were burned at the stake. And he felt such a grief and a regret for recanting his faith. And Queen Mary, after he recanted, also she said, oh, by the way, we're going to burn you at the stake anyway. But he had such a regret and he had such a peace and a comfort that when they took him to the stake, he put his right hand in the flames before he stepped in because he was so grief-stricken at recanting his faith. And he wanted to just show the courage of, that's not my heart. That's not my. And then he stepped into the flames. That's a horrible story, but it's evidence of God's presence being with us in the valleys of the shadow of death. And then the last one that came to my mind is Richard Wurmbrand. Lived 1909 to 2001. He founded the organization, The Voice of the Martyrs. He became a Christian in Romania. He became a pastor. And when the Soviet Union came in, communist Soviet Union, they came in and they arrested him. He ended up serving two sentences, two prison sentences, total of 17 years. And he was tortured in incredible ways. I mean, his story, Tortured for Christ, tells that story. There's a movie about his life. But it's incredibly hopeful because he talks about the hope that he had in Jesus. He felt God's presence. And Richard said, I found 366 verses in the Bible that say, don't fear. Basically, do not fear. He said, that's one for every day of the year and an extra one for leap year. And he was actually arrested on the leap year day, February 29th. But just an encouragement, you see that quote, there's always a good reason to rejoice. There's a God in heaven and in the heart is the end of that quote. There's always a reason to rejoice. There's a God in heaven and in the heart. So these are extreme examples throughout history of being in the valley of the shadow of death. But these three and countless, countless, countless more have told their stories about how they experienced God's deep comfort in the midst of the valley, in the darkness. And I know that that's shared here as well among many who have suffered deeply. Final thoughts. We all need shepherding. We all need a shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. We need a shepherd. Our tendency in our heart, mine is, to be autonomous, to walk through life. I'm the decision maker. I'm the driver. God says, no, you need a driver. You need a shepherd. And so that's Jesus. God has also given shepherds on the earth to care for his sheep. You know, children have parents. Parents are the shepherds of children. Well, who parents the parents? Who parents us as adults? God has ordained his church, pastors and people in the church to shepherd each other, to care for each other, to be in community, to help each other. It doesn't matter whether you're in community here, but my encouragement, and I think a takeaway, is be a part of any church community, a good biblically-based church community where they really are caring for the sheep. A lot of people have been hurt by churches and shepherds who wield the rod, maybe more than the staff. But you want to be a part of a church community where they're going to care for the sheep. And none of us do that perfectly, but you want to be a part of a community of love. The second is that suffering is God's path. It includes his path. Romans 8 says this, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The pathway to glory is a pathway to suffering. So it's going to come about in our lives. And God uses it for our good. Our tendency, like I said, is to avoid suffering at all costs. So just know, if suffering comes into your life, if you can avoid it, there's wisdom in doing that. But sometimes we can't. And just walk in it, knowing that God has a purpose in it. You're not outside of his will. You're probably smack dab in the middle of his will. And then the third thought and takeaway is that comfort is also God's plan for us. Life is full of valleys. And it's in the valley where God meets us. Steve Brown, who I quote all the time, one of my mentors, says that God's office is at the end of your rope. If you're at the end of your rope, that's where God meets us. He meets us in that space. So there is good news, though, there. Closing statement, we tend to use the reality of valleys and suffering to convince ourselves that there is no God. There must not be a God because of what I'm going through. But if you've ever really been in a valley and cried out to God for help, you know that it's in the valley of the shadow of death that proves the existence of God. If you've cried out to him in the valley, you know he's met you there. Because there's no greater place in life to experience God's comfort than in the valley. The dark place becomes a bright place. When we have God as our shepherd and we're in the valley, he's there with us and he comforts us with his love. And that's good news for us today. I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word to us today. I do pray that we would find comfort from this text. Suffering in life is hard. We don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to deal with it. It's the first thing that we do oftentimes is doubt your love, doubt your plans, doubt your goodness. God, we need faith. We can't muster it up on our own. We know that your word tells us that faith is a gift from God. So we ask today, give us faith, Lord. Help us to stop trusting in ourselves or to not trust in ourselves, but to trust in you and to know that when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear because you're with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.